Thank you, Katrina. Well, it's still summer. You maybe can guess from my shorts and your outfits too. But we're getting back into the next phase of Romans in the next few weeks. It's actually going to be interrupted next week. We're not back in Romans just in a few weeks consecutively, but we're Romans 9 this week and then back to deal with other bits as we move on through it. So let's look at it and read it together. And I was warning folks beforehand, there's thoughts here for more than one sermon, but I'm going to try and distill to you the essence. You know, great fragrances are made by distilling the essence of something. And then you hold on to that fragrance, and that ambiance follows you around, and you recall it when you just take the barest scent of it, you understand and you get it. So that's going to be my attempt today, to boil up a bit of Romans and give you the essence of what it represents hopefully a way that you can take away. So let's read it first. It's quite a chunk. So we're going to read from Romans chapter 9. I think it's going to be on the screen behind me. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 29. I speak the truth in Christ, says the Apostle Paul. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What should we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says, to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the object of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It's just like, as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Well, I did warn you, didn't I? There's a lot there, and there's a lot going on there. We, sadly, today are, and I just kind of could see that as we speak the name Israel into this space, we are sadly hearing a lot of really negative stuff about Israel these days, aren't we? It's on our news channels. We see the brutality that's being inflicted on people in Gaza, and it's hard. It's hard. And chapters 9 to 11 of Romans turn in the Apostle Paul's focus to Israel. It's not the nation that we know today that he's talking about, but it's a way of defining a combined religious and ethnic identity for him. It's a way of saying, this is a group of people that I'm speaking about. And to understand why he does this, we need to go back to the beginning. Literally, I'm turning back in my notebook to the very first sermon that I preached about the book of Romans, because we have to understand the context of the letter that he's writing. Paul is writing these books as letters to churches, and he's writing to the church in Rome, having completed his third missionary journey. He's about to take a trip to Jerusalem, and what he hears is that the early church, well, all around him, actually, across the whole of the Middle East, across the whole of the Mediterranean, the early church is divided, because what started as a Jewish sect is now taking on its own identity. They're becoming Christians. They're being known as Christ followers. So they're beginning to take on an identity that isn't just Jewish people remaining in Judaism, but actually a new identity where they're becoming known as Christ followers, people that follow Jesus. And so there's a bit of a conflict entering into the church that Paul knew right across the Mediterranean and even in Rome. And it's between those who are rooted in a Jewish identity, because very often that's where the church started. There was open doors for people to talk about Jesus, the Jew who had lived in Palestine and worked there and spoken there. There was things there that people could really identify with. So there was an open door amongst the Jewish population that was scattered right across the Mediterranean to hear that message. And the church had started rooted in that Jewish identity. And there was now a problem, because there was those that had got that Jewish identity and become Christians. And then there were others, maybe people who'd been thinking about God or in some ways had been attracted to Judaism but weren't Jews, who had heard the message and responded to it. And this divide is stark in Rome. The church in Rome began in a synagogue where Jews gathered with those God-fearers, the people that were attracted by Judaism, probably in the aftermath of Pentecost, because probably there were some people from Rome, that great city of the center of the empire, who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and they maybe heard the message, responded to it, took it back to Rome as Christians. And so the church began there in the synagogue, but now there's this division between those that think that in order to be a good follower of Jesus, you still need to follow the requirements of the law, you still need to follow the law of Moses, you still need to practice all the Jewish things that need to go on. And there are those who say, hang on a minute, isn't the message that something different has happened? Isn't the message that Jesus has come to set us free? And the letter to Romans is Paul's way of trying to heal this division and focus on what unites Christians everywhere. And one way that Paul wants to heal the division is through the Jewish scriptures. He wants to say, listen, what we are speaking about is not disconnected from everything that's gone on before. It's the same story. It's a new chapter of that story, but it's the same story. God is working his purposes out, and it actually follows way, way back, and you can see the links into it. And our story, this new story, this story of Jesus, the story that he calls the gospel, which just means good news, this good news story is actually fitting into that old story. And the Old Testament, that older part of the scriptures, are the Jewish scriptures. Because in a sense, although they encapsulate the story of the world, they do it through the story of the people of God, who were known by the name Israel. The 12 tribes, chosen to be God's agents in the world. And they were always chosen to make an impact in the wider world, but they didn't always understand that. And Paul now takes that older story and he says, do you know what? This new story is not in opposition to that. It is not in contradiction to that. This new story is completely in train with it. Look what he says. He says there's an enormous amount of great things going on with the people of God as they were. He names seven privileges that they had. He says theirs was the privilege of adoption. They were able to become the children of God. Theirs was the privilege of seeing God's glory. Not everyone gets to see that. They could see God's glory. Theirs was the privilege of having an agreement made between them and God, a covenant. Like God actually committed to things and they agreed to do certain things in return. Theirs was the privilege of having rules and instructions, guidelines for living, where the constraints ensured that they would live a more fulfilled life, the law. Theirs was the privilege of understanding what it meant to worship God in the temple, sacrifices, and all that went on there, the rituals, which actually, the Apostle Paul wants to say, all point towards Jesus. Why were the sacrifices made? Well, they pointed to the final sacrifice that would be made on the cross. How were sins forgiven? But through the sacrifice that was made. There's was sixth thing that was given to them was the promises of God. And the seventh thing that was given to them were the patriarchs, those people that they'd all come from, those people that had started this whole tribe, this whole group of people. And we're talking there about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Paul says, these are privileges that God's people had because God was doing something through them. They didn't understand that. But what he was doing from them actually ends with us today. We're not disconnected from that. We can't ignore that stuff. And then he goes into it a little bit. He says, the story hasn't changed. God's word and intentions have not failed, but it's not a matter of ancestry. It's not a matter of who you're descended from. Look what it says in verse 6 in the second half. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Probably in the context of the news headlines today, we need to remember that. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. And it's not a matter also of ethnic and religious practice, because right back at the beginning of Romans, we're told that actually it is by faith. By faith. That's all. We don't have to be born in a particular place or do particular things. We just have to accept God's love by faith in Jesus, and we can become part of God's people. So Paul then looks and he says, and I've got to do this super quick, you guys, so bear with me. I'll try not to race. But God, the Apostle Paul does this because by pointing to hints and pointers that he sees in the Old Testament. And he's only picking out a few, but they're relevant. So first of all, he says, look at the pointer into this, to what God is doing. Look at the pointer to this in the story of Abraham. The story of Abraham, who for a long time didn't have any children, and then he decides to try and solve this problem by having a child with his wife's maid. And his wife kind of agrees to this because she thinks that she's not going to have children now and she's getting old. And so Ishmael is born. But God doesn't want to fulfill his promises through Ishmael because he has made a promise to Abraham. And God wants Abraham not to be the one that solves the problem, but he wants to solve the problem for Abraham. And so God waits until Abraham's 99 years old, and then God comes to Abraham, and Sarah's very old as well, and she's way past the point where she could expect to have children. And then God says, you will have a child, because the child of promise is coming. And so Paul says, look at the hint in Abraham's life. A child was born, Isaac. No wonder he was called Laughter, because you have to laugh when you have a child at 99, or cry maybe. And God says, look at the pointers that God is giving here. It's not the natural children. It's not the children that are solved by human desire and purpose, but it's God's promised children that matter. And then he points to another pointer. He says, look, in these patriarchs, there's even more. Look at Rebecca. Rebecca was the wife of Isaac. Later on, Isaac grew up, he got married to Rebecca. But again, they're childless. And Isaac prays for his wife. He prays and prays and prays that she could have a child. And he knows that Rebecca longs to have a child. So he prays for her to have a child. And God answers his prayer. God gives Rebecca not one, but two children at the same time. Twins. I don't know whether mothers think of that as a blessing or not. But twins are born. But before they're born, even before they even appear in life, one is selected over the other. The younger will serve the older. God says, I want to put my blessing on the younger. In order, but they haven't done anything. There's been no shaping of their character. There's been no deeds done. And the Apostle Paul wants to say, look, you see, it's not through what you do. It's not through what you do. There's more to it than that. God is working things out. And then he turns to the story later of Moses and Pharaoh many years later when God's people were enslaved in Egypt. And he's got another pointer here. He says, look what God did to Pharaoh. He kind of hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh seems to have a pretty hard heart himself anyway, but God hardens Pharaoh's heart so he doesn't do the logical thing and say, go on, leave. But actually, he keeps on resisting and resisting. And Paul says that God does this to show that God's mercy is the driver, that God is in charge, That God, it's not how powerful someone is. It's not how effective they are. But God drives his purposes through history. God is already, even in the patriarchs, he's thinking about Jesus. He's got his sights set on the cross and everything that's going to come from the cross. The forgiveness of sins that we're going to celebrate in a moment. The new life that is possible in Jesus. And God is working that purpose out in Abraham. He's working that purpose out in Isaac. He's working that purpose out in Jacob. He's working that purpose out in Pharaoh and in Moses. God is shaping the course of history. Well, I might say, well, if that's the case, what have I got to do with it? Surely there's nothing. I just have to accept what God does. But you know, Paul then wants to, he takes a little bit of a tour through the prophet Isaiah and then goes into the prophet Hosea. And he says, listen, God has always been looking at a tremendously dramatic turnaround. And Hosea the prophet highlighted it. I will call them my people who are not my people. We're to expect this dramatic turnaround. The story wasn't set in stone to be just this people, just that group, these folk who could hold on to God's promises. No, the whole reason they were given God's promises and love was to demonstrate them and share them with the wider world. God had chosen them to be his agents, to be his messengers, to be the vessels of his love. And now God chooses us for the self-same purpose. God chooses us. God has widened the field. God has deliberately, because it's not about children by natural descent, but children of promise. That includes us. It's not about what we have done, thankfully. It's the mercy of God who has chosen to display to us his compassion. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, says God. We are part of the old story. It is all our story. Now, of course, there's lots more that could be said. We're confronted here in Romans chapter 9 by some mysteries that are hard to put into words. And any attempt to make logical statements of these mysteries tends to end up missing out a dimension of something that's important or to minimize part of who God is. These isms that we are, maybe some of us are familiar with, Calvinism, Arminianism. Yes, God is sovereign, is what Romans chapter 9 tells us. He's working his purposes out across time and eternity. But God is also love in himself, in the Trinity of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What is the Trinity? Well, John, in his epistles later, says God is love. What holds the Trinity as Trinity? What makes that one God is that God is love. He is in love in himself, and he's love in practice. And God in his love invites us into the Trinity of God. Invites us to become in Christ part of himself, knowing that loving environment that is him. And within that sovereignty and love, the Apostle Paul wants to highlight the new story and the part of the new story that is the way into it. Our responsibility to, in faith, believe and accept God's grace. He did this before he came to this bit in Romans chapter 9. And he'll do it again afterwards. Listen to these verses from Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets, the old story, testifies. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. Friends, you are chosen if you only respond in belief. The way in which we know whether we are or aren't, the way in which we're included in God's purposes, the way in which God's purpose through all time works its purpose out, that purpose that led to Jesus and leads now to us, and we're going to celebrate that in just a moment, is when we confess with our lips, and this is what the Apostle Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 10, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's huge mysteries, but there's an amazing continuity between what God has done in the past, is doing now, and will do in the future. And we celebrate that together now as we go into communion. Thank you, Katrina.